This is obviously a day that we as Americans set aside to celebrate and remember our freedom and continued freedom that we enjoy today. And as I've contemplated over the past week about as to what to preach, and as I've prayed for wisdom and discretion to pick an appropriate text to preach, my heart was moved away from 1 Peter. And if you're hoping for a patriotic message this morning, that's not where the Lord directed me. I'm sorry to disappoint you in that way. But as my mind thought about freedom and what freedom means and the cost of freedom and even the reality of living in freedom today, this got me thinking about the Christian life. It got me thinking about our bondage and oppression of being born into sin and naturally in a position of enmity with God. And this made me incredibly grateful and thankful for my salvation. But as I was thanking the Lord for my salvation and praising God for the miraculous work of salvation in my life, I felt the burden for those who have not yet turned to Christ in salvation. I became especially burdened for those who know so much yet do not believe. For those who rest on false security for salvation. For those who deceive themselves in their understanding of what it means to truly be born again. And this led to conviction in my life of the negligence in my ministry of bringing forth the word of God to you all and have failed on several occasions to really give a clear message of the gospel, to give a clear call for the necessity of being born again. And as a person that God has called to preach his word and someone who you all trust to bring forth God's word accurately, I should not and cannot neglect the importance of preaching the gospel. And I've heard that it should be said of a pastor's mindset that people need to crawl over him on their way to hell, meaning that a pastor should be doing everything possible to have a person turn to Christ in salvation. And the only way that a person, especially a person in the church, would end their life without the saving work of Jesus Christ would be that they trampled the pastor on their way to that state. And what better Sunday, to the best of my ability, preach from the word of God the call to be born again than on Independence Day? So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first 17 verses of this chapter. It's a familiar, very familiar chapter of God's word. But we're just going to be looking at the first 17 verses, and we're going to look at three main points this morning. We're going to be looking at the heart of the issue, the obstacle of belief, and the only solution. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to share your word, to share your gospel. Lord, I pray as we look at John 3 this morning, Lord, that you'll just give us wisdom and understanding. Help me to appropriately share your word. Help us to have tender hearts for your leading and guiding. Lord, that we will accurately appraise ourselves with the word of God. Lord, that we'll be open to whatever you may lead us. Lord, especially as we prepare our hearts to partake in the Lord's table this morning, Lord, that this message will be used by you. Lord, we know that your word does not return void. Lord, just pray that as we look at this passage, Lord, that it'll be honoring and glorifying to you above all. I just thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to start with the heart of the issue, and we're going to see this from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And as we approach John 3 this morning, there are a few things that we need to understand. Right? There are things that we need to understand that have just taken place in the life of Christ and even in the life of Nicodemus, as we see in the book of John. Previous to this passage, we see that Christ has now officially begun his earthly ministry. He has been going about teaching, he's doing miracles, and in the context of John, he had just cleansed the temple. And as we pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 3, we see Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. And not only was he part of this Pharisaical group, but he was also a ruler of the Jews. So we're seeing kind of the groundworking of what this conversation is going to be, how this is all kind of taking place. Because we have this Jewish leader, not just politically ruling, but also, I guess, religiously ruling, because the Pharisees were a separatist group from a purity sense. Right? These were those who were highly zealous. They were highly zealous leaders for both ritual and spiritual purity. And according, specifically according to the Mosaic Law. But not only were they zealous for the Mosaic Law and upholding the law, but they were also zealous for traditions that they have added to the Old Testament law. So we're seeing this overall attitude of zealousness towards both the law and also to tradition. And the Pharisees represented the orthodox core of Judaism. And these were people that would very strongly influence the common people of Israel. And more than likely, Nicodemus would have been present at the temple when Christ had just cleansed the temple. So he's seeing what Christ is doing, and he saw exactly what he did at the temple, and this is leading to this interaction between the two. And we see that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And there is debate over the significance of his coming to Jesus by night. Some have suggested that this was a representation of his darkened state of heart, but more than likely this was more than just potentially describing his spiritual state. Because Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night would have done so out of the implications of being seen with Jesus. Right? There was always this struggle between the Pharisees and Christ. Right, and this was due to essentially Christ being what the Pharisees always wanted to be, but never could be, which was a perfect keeper of the law. But they were also at odds against Christ because he was destroying a lot of the false traditions that they had added to the law. Plus, Christ's influences over the people of Israel was starting to take away from the grip that the Pharisees had over the people. So Nicodemus' visiting Christ was a very risky move because of his position. Right? He was this man who was a Pharisee. He was a leader religiously, zealous for the Old Testament law, zealous for traditions that they have added to the law, and kind of at odds with Christ because of what Christ was teaching versus what they were teaching. And as Nicodemus approaches Christ, he does something very interesting. Right, Nicodemus refers to Christ as rabbi. Right, and that term rabbi is the term for teacher. Right, and he's placing himself in a position of submission under Christ during this time. He is recognizing Christ as a teacher above his level. And then he confesses that Christ was a teacher that had come from God. Right? It says, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, meaning teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And that's very interesting that he's placing himself in this position and recognizing that if nothing else, Christ had a divine calling. But again, what is very interesting about this is that Nicodemus refers to himself as a group of we. Right? It's not that I have recognized, but rather we know that thou art a teacher come from God. What this means is that all of the conflict and the issue that the Pharisees had with Christ, they still all recognized, they never acted upon this recognition, but they recognized that Christ was indeed sent from God. And the reason that Nicodemus gave for this understanding was that the miracles that Christ was able to do, the authority in which he taught, could only come from a person that was sent from God and that God was with this person. But we see that Christ uses great wisdom as he answers Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus, says, you're from God, we understand that. Only a person that can do the miracles that you do, that teach with the authority that you teach, God has to be with you. But Christ uses this great wisdom and discernment with Nicodemus by kind of cutting straight to the issue. Because Christ answers and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This doesn't really seem to line up with the thought flow of this conversation, right? Nicodemus comes to Christ and says, we know you're from God, right? Because what you do, only someone from God can do that. But Christ answers in a completely different way. Right? Rather, Christ is going to the heart of the issue. Right? Because what Nicodemus was approaching Christ with was not the actual reason why he was going to see Christ. Right? Nicodemus' words in verse 2 were that he wanted to confirm who Christ was and that he indeed was from God. But this was in order that he could further question Christ. But again, Christ cuts straight through all of the small talk and says, verily, verily. Now, this is very important because he's drawing attention adamantly to the truth that he's about to share. Right? He does this several times throughout this passage of saying, verily, verily. He's calling special attention, adamant attention, to truth. And the truth that Christ shares with Nicodemus is that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, this would have been a very strange response for Christ to have, but the Pharisees were absolutely obsessed with the coming kingdom of God. It's kind of all that they thought about, right? They lived their zealous lifestyle and held to traditions of the Mosaic law and even their own restrictive traditions, all in an effort to just try to achieve a spot in the kingdom of God. So when the Messiah would come and establish his earthly reign and rule, they would have a place in this kingdom. That's why they were upholding the law to the level that they did, that they were keeping to these traditions in the way that they did, all to try to gain a spot in God's kingdom. But Christ is telling him that if you are not born again, you cannot see, let alone be in, the kingdom of God. All right, this phrase, born again, literally means born from above. Right, this refers to the need of spiritual transformation and regeneration that is only produced by the Holy Spirit. Right, this new birth is an act of God in which eternal life is imparted to the believer. Right, this is the same idea as becoming children of God that we see in other parts of Scripture. And since Nicodemus was also a teacher, he would have understood the method in which Christ was teaching him. Right, because it seems a little bit strange, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus answers and says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Right, he was understanding that Christ was using figurative language to teach a spiritual truth. Right, it wasn't that Nicodemus was asking this question out of stupidity. He's thinking that that's actually how you are born again. He wasn't expected to be physically born again, but he was asking rhetorically to seek a deeper understanding of what Christ meant. Right, what did he mean by being born again? So Jesus further clarifies what he means by this. He further clarifies what it means to be born again. And he's saying again, very adamantly, because verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he's further clarifying this and saying that unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And whereas some people have taught that being born of water is in reference to physical birth, that as a mother's water breaks and the child is being born out of water. But as I've done research, the issue that I've kind of seen with this view is that it seems a qualification for being born again, an entrance into the kingdom of heaven, is that you have to be physically born. And on the surface, that seems legitimate, but with the understanding that life begins at conception and not at physical birth, what happens to all the babies that either die from natural complications or even from abortions? And we know from the account of David losing his child that David was going to see that child again. Right, so does that mean all of those babies that are alive in the mother's womb but die before they're physically born won't enter the kingdom of heaven? So it seems unlikely that that is the understanding of that. Another common way that this is interpreted is that you need to be baptized in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the objection to this is that this is not consistent with other passages about eternal life and becoming children of God. Rather than those two possible interpretations, the understanding of being born of water is in reference to cleansing. When water is used figuratively in the Old Testament, it habitually refers to renewal or spiritual cleansing, especially when used in conjunction with the Spirit. So what Jesus is referring to is the spiritual washing or purification of the soul accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God at the moment of salvation. And this is what is required for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And we see that as we continue in this, that Christ rebukes Nicodemus. Verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Right, that's a rebuke. You know, he's saying then that he shouldn't marvel at this statement that he was just told. He shouldn't be shocked that Jesus told him that he must be born again. Since Nicodemus was a Pharisee, he would have been very familiar with Scripture, and through the Old Testament Scripture, he shouldn't have been shocked to find out that being cleansed was a requirement for entrance into God's kingdom. And we see that Christ concludes this section of the address using another illustration, and that is of wind. Right, essentially saying that we don't understand why the wind does what it does, but we can hear it and we can see its effects. And he is comparing those who are born of the Spirit to the wind. Right, there is nothing that we do that initiates being born of the Spirit. There is no earthly qualification that sets us up for spiritual birth like the Pharisees would have liked to believe. Right, Christ is hammering home to Nicodemus that zealous upkeeping of the law, zealous holding of traditions, does not make any difference in being cleansed and being born of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's working in our lives that makes the difference. So we see from these first eight verses that Christ gets to the heart of the issue. And Nicodemus approached Christ for the wrong reason. Right, he was approaching to see if what he was doing was good enough to earn eternal life. But Christ adamantly hammers the truth that the only way for eternal life is to be born again. There is no earthly thing that allows us to earn this. We cannot be good enough. We cannot uphold the law well enough. We have no standing due to familial relationships, but rather you must be born again. This is the most important question that you need an answer to. Are you born again? Well, we see in verses 9 through 13 the obstacle of belief. Starting in verse 9, it says, "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Upon hearing the shocking news that essentially all of what Nicodemus was banking his eternal security on was useless and ineffective to obtain entrance into the kingdom of heaven, he responds with a question of disbelief. He asks Christ, how can these things be? And Christ again kind of scolds Nicodemus by saying, aren't you supposed to be a master of Israel? Aren't you supposed to understand the law, understand scripture, share it with the people of Israel? Essentially, you are the ones who are telling the people to uphold this near impossible standard. You claim to be keepers of the law and students of God's word. You not only are a part of a zealous Pharisee group, but you're also a ruler of Israel. How do you not know these things? This is what Christ is challenging Nicodemus with. And Jesus' response to this question focuses on the idea that unbelief is the cause of ignorance. At the heart of Nicodemus' failure to understand Jesus' words centered not so much on his intellect, but it was a failure to believe Jesus' witness. Once again, Jesus is adamantly emphasizing truth, and the truth that he is emphasizing is that Nicodemus and the Pharisees are not listening to the witness and the testimony of those who have been born again. Those who have been born again have had a substantial change take place in their lives, and the difference is noticeable. But despite Christ's followers speaking what they have known and testifying what they have seen, the Pharisees and Israel in general didn't believe. And Christ emphasized to Nicodemus again that if Jesus has expressed the new birth process in earthly terms, and he was not able to believe it, and if he was not able to believe the witness and testimony of Christ's followers, how would he ever understand it if Christ told him using heavenly things? And Christ then reminds him that Christ himself is the only true authority other than the word of God to talk about heavenly things. Right? Because again, the Pharisees are talking about the kingdom of God. They're trying to earn their way to the kingdom of God. They're telling other people how to do this. But Jesus is making the point that because no man has ever ascended into heaven except the Son of Man, which is Christ, he's insisting that because of this, that he's the only one who has the authority other than the word of God to talk about heavenly things in this way. Only Christ had the permanent abode in heaven prior to his incarnation, so only Christ has true knowledge regarding heavenly wisdom. And that's true for us today. The only source of authority that we have is our Bibles. It's what God has told us and revealed to us through his word. If someone is coming and talking about things of heaven and not doing it from the standpoint of scripture, how are we ever supposed to believe that when the only one who could talk about heaven is the Son of Man who has been in heaven and the revealed word of God that he has given us? There were obstacles that had to be overcome for Nicodemus before he could understand and eventually believe that you must be born again. And the obstacle is that he could not get over that being born again was something that we do not have to work for. It was what he was taught his whole entire life. It's what he himself was teaching others as a Pharisee. And this is a common barrier for a lot of people, as they struggle to reconcile the fact that they've always believed something, that maybe you have to work to get into heaven, and what they've always been taught is not the true way to gain entrance into heaven. They don't understand that you can't just be a good person. That just because you go to church means that you're born again. And as we approach this next point, we're going to see the only solution. We're going to see the only solution to these obstacles. The only solution of the issue of we need to be born again. And we get this from verses 14 to 17. Verse 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but of everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Having just thoroughly confused Nicodemus, Jesus continues in his address back to Nicodemus by bringing his attention to how one will be born again. Right, he's getting into the means of which our cleansing and our new life will be accomplished. And Jesus does this in a way that he knew Nicodemus would understand. Because in verse 14, Christ refers to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Right, just as Moses had to lift the serpent up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nicodemus would have been very familiar with the account in Numbers 21, verses 5 through 9, where the Israelite people who looked on the serpent lifted up by Moses were healed. And since Nicodemus would have clearly understood this and what the implications of Moses raising this serpent meant, Christ uses this to reveal the means of which he was going to die. Christ is telling of his death on the cross. And the analogy of being lifted up is incredibly important for Nicodemus' understanding. Right, just as Moses lifted up the snake on the pole so that all who looked upon it may live physically, those who look to Christ, who was lifted up on the cross, will live spiritually and eternally. And as Christ continues in verse 15, he says something that would have completely rocked Nicodemus' world. It was one thing to illustrate that Christ needed to be lifted up, referring to his death, in order to have life. But now Christ is saying that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus has been taught, and taught himself, that there was this strict list of things that you had to do in order to achieve entrance into the kingdom of God. But Christ is telling them all you have to do is believe. That's all you have to do is believe. This truth would have shaken Nicodemus to the core as he now is faced with the reality that he has to completely reevaluate everything. Everything he had been taught, everything that he was teaching, everything that he believed. Not only was it life-altering that eternal life was not based on your own righteousness and your own works, but rather belief on Christ, but Christ clearly presented that it was for whosoever believes. Christ's death for our eternal life is breaking down every single barrier among people that Nicodemus had in his mind. Because remember, Nicodemus thought that he was going to have a better chance of being in the kingdom of heaven because of who he was. So not only was that idea being destroyed, but it could have even hit the level of that Nicodemus could have recognized that this meant for Gentiles as well as Jews. Completely altering Nicodemus' view of who Christ was. And this point would have really been driven home by verse 16. And verse 16 is a verse that everyone is very familiar with. It's quoted so often, and oftentimes it's quoted so quickly that we lose sight of what it's really saying. In verse 16, Christ is completely taking away any possibility of a man having any part in earning his salvation or any part of deserving salvation because of any personal merit. Christ is saying that salvation is first of all because of God. God is the one who loved the world to the point that he was willing to send his own son, his only begotten son, to earth with the purpose of being lifted up, the purpose of dying. And Christ is establishing that once again, God loved the world. Why should mankind or religious leaders be the one who select who is deserving of salvation or teach that certain people can't have eternal life when God's plan of redemption was done out of God's love for the world, for everyone? Christ again says, whosoever believes. At this point, the picture for Nicodemus is as clear as it's going to get. Christ has now pointed out three times in the span of three verses that eternal life is not from works or upholding of the law, but rather pure belief on Christ. The complete emptying of self in humility and the complete reliance on Christ. And we also see three times in three verses that this eternal life is for the world. It's for everyone. It's for whosoever believes. And this belief for whosoever leads to everlasting life. And Christ is now starting to circle back to the beginning of the conversation when he was addressing who was going to enter in the kingdom of God. And he's saying, if anyone wants to enter in the kingdom of God, they need to have this belief on Christ. Belief on Christ brings life. Because in verse 17, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Christ is telling Nicodemus that God didn't send Christ into this world to condemn it. Christ is not currently, when he was there on earth at that point, currently establishing his earthly reign and rule. He's not there to condemn, which is what Israel and the Pharisees were thinking and were looking for and what they are continuing to look for. But rather, God sent Christ into the world that through him, the world would be saved. That they would have eternal life. That they would be born again. That they will see the kingdom of God. The only solution for this question of who will enter into the kingdom of God, the only solution is Jesus Christ. It is not upholding rules and laws. It's not being part of a special group. It's not for religious zeal, but rather to be born again. To see and enter into the kingdom of God is purely belief on Christ. Belief on the Christ, on Christ's death, and that through his death we may live. And as we conclude this morning, there's really no way to get to this point in the message without facing the same reality that Nicodemus faced. We are faced with the reality that our salvation is only through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's our only means of salvation. There are many people like Nicodemus who have major issues that they may miss the point of Christ. Many people approach Christ for several different reasons. Some people are looking for prosperity and thinking that if they're a Christian, that this will bring them prosperity. Some people come to Christ trying to ease guilt. I think that maybe if I go to church and call myself a Christian, then I'm not as bad of a person as I think I might be. Some people come to Christ because they think it's what you're supposed to do. It's the right thing to do. They know it's the only reason that they're in church, the only reason why they have a head knowledge of Christ is because they're supposed to. Whatever the case may be, they're missing the point of coming to Christ. And for these people, there are obstacles that they need to overcome before they understand that they must be born again. Maybe it's the obstacle of the fact that works do not save. Maybe it's the obstacle that just because your parents were saved, your grandparents were saved, means that you're saved. Maybe it's just because you're a good person that you go to church makes you think that you're saved. Whatever the obstacle may be that leads you away from a proper understanding of what it means and takes to be born again, we saw what it takes to know. We saw what it takes to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are truly born again and that you will see the kingdom of heaven. Christ was very clear to Nicodemus that salvation does not come by works. It does not come from strict adherence to religion. It does not come from your genealogy. Salvation comes only through the gift of God, that is Jesus being sent, being lifted up, and that our belief on him to cleanse us, to wash us, that we may be born of water, and that through his salvation we can be born of the Spirit. This is what allows us to be born again. This is what allows us to see and enter the kingdom of God. This brings out two very simple questions. First, do you believe on Christ for your eternal life? Are you solely trusting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And second, if you do, are you living in a manner that shows that you have been cleansed and born again? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this account from the book of John. Father, the conversation that took place between Christ and Nicodemus, Lord, a very clear passage of salvation, or the gospel, Lord, that Christ did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Lord, we thank you that you have extended to us the ability to be saved, Lord, that you sent your Son to die on the cross, to be buried, to rise again the third day, Lord, for our salvation, that we may have restored fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have an honest appraisal of our lives, an honest view of ourselves, Lord, and recognize if we may be relying on a human crutch to potentially earn our salvation, or whatever that may be, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to recognize that and understand our need for sole reliance on Jesus Christ for our salvation. And I pray if there be anyone here today that does not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, Lord, that they would seek someone who could help them and have a talk with them from God's word about how they can be born again. Lord, it's the most important question that we could ever have an answer to. Lord, I thank you that we can have a definitive answer through Christ. Lord, I pray now as we approach the Lord's table, and that you'll help us to be evaluating our lives, not just for our salvation, Lord, but for any sin that may be in our lives, that we'll have clean hearts for this ordinance, Lord. Just thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for extending your free gift of salvation, that through your grace that we may be saved. Just praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the deacons gather,